As Patty said, last week we looked at the first story in this trilogy, the story of the lost sheep. And this week we're going to look at the second story, which is the story of the lost coin. At first glance, when we read through this, it seems like there's nothing new here, just a different setting, different particulars, same message. But there are some things of significance that we want to note, even some surprises. I'm going to read Luke 15, verses 1 through 3, because that's the context, and then verses 8 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them a parable. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now in the first parable, Jesus likens the Pharisees to an unclean shepherd. In the second parable, Jesus likens them to a careless woman who has lost her precious coin. In Middle Eastern culture, a speaker cannot compare a male audience to a woman without offending. That is not done. Now, why does Jesus do that? He offends. Why would he intentionally offend? In parable one, he says, "What man of you?" and goes on to talk about losing the sheep. In parable two, he says, "Or what woman?" He does leave off the final "you." To add the "you" would only serve to rub their noses in it, kind of make a big deal of it and intensify it without any additional purpose. But the offense is still present. They are offended that Jesus would say this parable and liken them to a woman who lost a coin. Stories of women in Scripture and in other Jewish writings of the day are present, but there aren't a lot of them. There are more of men. But even more rare than the fact that they're not present is the pairing or coupling of a story about a man with a story about a woman. However, we see this in the teachings of Jesus, and particularly in the teachings of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. There's two ways that this is typically done. One is to pair stories that have nearly the same thrust, one with a man and one with a woman. The other is cases where Luke has chosen two accounts with a similar or identical theme. Kenneth Bailey, in this book that I've been referring to, has 27 examples in the book of Luke where women are paired with men. I thought that was astounding, and so I've put together a PowerPoint description, and I've asked Philip to advance it as we go along. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of these 27 examples, but I thought this was so significant that I want to name them. First, that an angel speaks to Zechariah and to Mary, a man and a woman. That Mary sings a song, and that Zechariah sings a song. Three, that both Simeon and Anna receive Jesus in the temple. Four, there are two examples of faith that Jesus names, the woman of Zarephath and Naaman the leper. Five, in the parable of mending a garment, it comes from the experience of women, and making wine comes from the experience of men. Six, there are two stories of raising the dead, one of a young man and one of a young woman. Seven, Jesus' concern for sinners in the face of harsh rejection of the self-righteous, First is the woman in the house of Simon, where the woman washed Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair. Secondly, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. One rejected person is a woman, the other is a man. Not rejected by Jesus, mind you, but by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Number 8, the band of disciples includes men and women. And interestingly, the women in particular have names. They're not anonymous women. 9, two people are told, your faith has saved you, the woman with the flow of blood and the blind man. 10, two cases where Jesus becomes defiled and unclean due to contact with the unclean. He allows the woman with the issue of blood to touch him, and he enters the house and spends the night with the tax collector. 11, Martha and the ruler each lack one thing. Martha, Jesus says, you lack being like Mary, who has the better thing of sitting at my feet. And the ruler, you lack the one thing to go and sell your possessions. 12, two parables on assurance of answer to prayer, the friend at midnight, and the unjust judge and the widow. The first one, the main character is a man, and the second one a woman. 13, the poem on the men of Nineveh and Queen of the South. 14, a concern for justice for men servants and for women servants at the marriage feast. 15, divisions in one house include divisions between men and divisions between women. 16, two healings on the Sabbath, one is of a woman and the other of a man. The example of the ox and the ass are used in both examples, but they're two different stories. 17 talks about the daughter of Abraham and the son of Abraham. 18, there are two parallel passages, one from the life and experience of men, the planting of the mustard seed, another one from the world of women, the leaven in the meal. 19, the disciples of Jesus must demonstrate loyalty to him above the loyalty to male and female family members. 20, the double parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin that we're looking at today. 21, the day of the Son of Man, two men in one bed and two women grinding. 22, in the debate with the Sadducees, Jesus affirms equality between men and women in the resurrection. 23, a poor woman is made a hero when she gives the widow's mite. And the grammar allows the conclusion that the rich mentioned are men and women. However, the Middle Eastern cultural assumption is that they were only men. 24, strangers who offer aid or support at the cross include Simon of Cyrene and the women of Jerusalem. 25, his acquaintances, men and women who followed him from Galilee, stand at a distance watching the crucifixion. The women are specifically mentioned. 26, those present at his burial include Joseph of Arimathea and the women. 27, the empty tomb stories and the resurrection appearances are focused on the women and the disciples. The initial witness is from the women to the men. I thought that was a pretty profound list. And even though we went through it very quickly, I wanted to share it with you because it was, in its totality, it was profound, I thought. And the list is even more amazing when the position of women in the first century of Jewish life is observed. Here's a grim example from Ben Sirach of Jerusalem, written about 195 B.C. For the moth comes out of clothes, and a woman's spite out of a woman. A man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness. Women give rise to shame and reproach. Now that's just pretty bad. I don't care who you are, that's bad. There's another example. Women were not taught the Torah. If any man gives his daughter a knowledge of the law, it is as though he taught her lechery. That's from the Mishnah. From around 200 BC and to 200 AD in particular, there were harsh anti-feminine attitudes reflected in the Jewish tradition. So Jesus does something really radical here, as does Luke. Jesus has deliberately chosen a woman as the central figure in this parable. Both Jesus and Luke are remarkably affirming of women, particularly as full and equal partners in the kingdom of God. It's not just being nice to women. He's saying they are equal before God, equal in the kingdom of God. The importance of women in the kingdom is clearly an agenda, something that Jesus and Luke are declaring. Beyond the importance of including a story about women, the parable repeats much of what has been said in the last story, but the story of the lost coin does include some unique differences. Building material, like construction material, in the north of Galilee is a beautiful black basalt. There's no reference that that's where this story takes place, but that is where Jesus' main location for his public ministry was located. The houses of common folk were built on this local basalt. The first century homes were generally smaller than a one-car garage. The windows are about 6 inches high and placed in the wall about 7 feet above the ground. They're really basically slits. The floors were covered with flat basalt stones taken from the lake. And there's cracks between the basalt. They're kind of wide and a place where a coin could easily get lost. So this is the picture that would have formed in the minds of the people as they heard Jesus talking about this story, telling the story. A woman in a small room with walls, floor, and ceiling of black basalt. Windows are very small and well above eye level. She has dropped a silver coin in the wide cracks of the floor, so no wonder she lights a lamp and sweeps the house, making a diligent search for that coin. Now, the coin itself. To us, a coin is only a little thing, a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter. You rarely see a dollar coin. We have them. If you have $10 and you lose a dollar, what's the big deal? And often, much is made of the value in comparison to the first value, the first parable, and the value of the sheep that is lost. And the contrast is of a rich man with 100 sheep and a poor woman with only 10 coins. However, nothing says that the shepherd owns the sheep. He may have been hired as a hired hand, a shepherd, to take care of a rich man's sheep. The woman also is not necessarily poor. She has 10 drachmas. Now, a drachma is worth about a day's wage for a laborer. So if you worked 8 hours, I'm putting this in our context now, you worked 8 hours at $12.50 an hour, that would be $100. So it changes the story a little bit if you think about having $1,000 and you lost $100. That suddenly is a big deal. I'm going to look for $100. The natural assumption is that the coins were given to her by her husband for household expenses. It's possible that they're part of a necklace that she would have worn and maybe received as her dowry, but more likely that this is the household cash box. Now, Jesus takes on the identity of both the shepherd and the woman. So the rich-poor contrast seems less valid, that Jesus would compare himself to being rich and to being poor. More likely it's the female-male contrast that's intended. Now this woman has lost one-tenth of her funds to manage the household. The woman is trusted with a fairly large sum of money for a modest family. It is one-third of the family's income. The woman is fully responsible for this funds that are in this cash box, and she doesn't shrink from that responsibility. And this woman that doesn't shrink is a symbol of Jesus. So really you have the parable of the good shepherd and the parable of the good woman. This woman accepts responsibility for losing the coin. Last week we noticed that the shepherd is specifically blamed for losing the sheep because the grammar pattern deviated from the normal grammar pattern in which you say, the book lost itself from me, or to say, the sheep went away and lost itself from me. Now, sheep might wander, but the story says that the shepherd lost one of them. Instead of saying that the sheep wandered off and was lost, a more passive way of saying it. However, at the party afterwards, he saves face and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Among his peers, he saves face by not admitting that it was his fault. But in the parable of the lost coin, the woman accepts full responsibility. She lost it. She takes the time and energy, she pays the price, to go and look for the coin and search until she finds it. Then in the end, when all of her friends gather and come to celebrate with her, she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Now that's gutsy, because in Middle Eastern language grammar construction, you would have said that the coin lost itself. This is a brave woman, and she really does go against the cultural norm. So this woman's care and diligence for looking for this lost coin is more spelled out than in looking for the lost sheep. No details are given about the shepherd and how he finds the sheep. We can imagine them, but they're not spelled out in the story. Whereas with the woman, after discovering that the coin is lost, lights the lamp, sweeps the house, and searches. What it takes to find the coin is given greater emphasis. And then she shares her joy at finding the coin while maintaining her integrity and responsibility for losing it. The friends and neighbors would have known that the shepherd had lost his sheep. He comes home later than was expected, didn't come home at the appropriate time, and he isn't dragging a whole huge flock behind him. He comes home later than expected, and he only has the one sheep that he went looking for. We're not told about what happens to the other 99. That's left out of the story. But he comes home with the one. So people would have known something was going on. But no one would know that the woman lost her coin unless she tells them. It was in the house. She was by herself. She went looking. She found it. She could have kept mum about it. Even the amount of money on hand is not shared publicly. When telling the neighbors that she found the coin, she doesn't say, "I had 10 coins and I lost one." She simply says, "I have found the coin that I lost." And even holding the celebration, the woman reveals more than the shepherd and bears witness to what really happened. She tells the truth. Now, sheep wander off. Coins do not. Even though sometimes we feel like they do. Sometimes we feel like money has wings and gets up and moves away. By merely having a party, she admits fault and admits it publicly. She also affirms her integrity. Trusted by her husband in the first place, and clearly now as well, and sharing this at a public venue, she calls her friends and she tells them of her diligence in fulfilling her responsibilities. "I have found the coin that I had lost." The worth of a coin is unchanged because it was lost. It's worth just as much lost or found in your pocket or somewhere that you can't ever find. On the other hand, the sheep could be wounded or the wool damaged, or something could happen to the sheep when it was lost. The prodigal son in the next parable could be messed up by his experiences in the far country. But the coin loses none of its value when it is lost. It is just as valuable as it was before. When we feel lost, we often see ourselves as having less value. And the parable counters that. A coin is a coin. It has the same value, lost or found. You have the same value, no matter what. No matter your circumstances, no matter anything, you have the same value. You are valuable. Why would the woman make the effort to look for this lost coin? Well, really, it's an affirmation of her own integrity and responsibility. It had value to her, and she determines to find it. She knows that coin is in the house, an assumption because she doesn't go outside and look for it outside or in the marketplace or somewhere else. And with sufficient effort, she knows that she can find it. The lost sheep, on the other hand, is out there somewhere, and it's possible that the shepherd can't find it. It's even possible that it has been killed and eaten by a wild animal and could not be found by anyone. But the coin has no natural predator. She will persist until she finds it. She knows that it is somewhere. And then it ends, this parable ends with the joy of the neighbors over the coin being found as a mirror of the joy in heaven over a repentant sinner. Now remember that this whole parable starts with the Pharisees being upset because Jesus hangs out and eats with sinners. But I think it's interesting to note that in both of these stories, there is no talk of repentance until you get to the very end. And then it only has to do with the joy in heaven. Nothing about the parables indicates repentance. The first mention doesn't come until you get this joy in heaven. Now, I looked up repentance in Wikipedia. And it says there, repentance is the activity of reviewing one's actions and feeling contrition or regret for past wrongs. It generally involves a commitment to personal change and resolving to live a more responsible and human life. But if Jesus is the shepherd or the woman, it is not Jesus that repents. The lost sheep or the lost coin is analogous to the sinner that repents. But neither the lost sheep or the lost coin has the ability to review one's actions, to think it through and say, now I shouldn't have wandered off, or I shouldn't have allowed myself to get dropped, or they're not able to do that. Nor can they feel contrition or regret and commit to personal change. Last week we talked about how Jesus had redefined repentance in the parable of the lost sheep. For the lost sheep, repentance means the acceptance of being found. The acceptance of being found. The sheep allowed the shepherd to find and pick up the sheep and carry the sheep back home. For the lost coin, repentance simply means being found. I think it's really interesting to note that these parables don't end with, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who is found. Nor does it say, over one sinner who has come home. It seems to me that the use of the word repentance here is significant. It's intentional on Jesus' part. Both of those other options would seem to have more integrity with the story, and because Jesus deviates, it's significant to say that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I think the truth is that we pile more on repentance than Jesus did. Forgiveness is ours. The deal is done. All is forgiven. It's a fait accompli. It's over. It's done. We are forgiven. There's nothing more to be done. Jesus died on the cross. He bore the pain and death of sin, but he resurrected. Death couldn't hold him. He lives today, And that is done for all of us, for all time, for all of our children and our children's children. It is complete. Forgiveness is ours. It isn't about our ability to be sorry and to choose to change. We have put that on top of it. It's about Jesus, and everything has already been done. There's nothing more for us to do. Now, it is true that sometimes in our personal relationships, there is more to do. Or in our own need to deal with our own stuff, that we have to drill down and deal with what's underneath and what's holding us in a way that keeps us off track. And sometimes we need to talk about that and work that through with other people. And in that way, there may be a need to recognize what we've done and how it affects others and confess our wrongs and work to make change. But as far as our spiritual condition before God, repentance means being found, nothing more. And that is occasion for incredible joy on earth as it is in heaven. We are found. God loves us. And there is joy in heaven. And that joy resounds on earth and fills us up. And we can take great pride in knowing that this is the God that we love and serve. The God who graciously and freely extends repentance and celebrates with us. We're going to enter into a time of open worship, a time of listening to Jesus who is present, of allowing that sense of being found, of coming home, of full repentance that is ours, allowing that to seep deep within. Christ is present. Let us listen. If out of the silence you are prompted to share a message, feel free to do so, asking for the microphone that we might all hear. Let us wait in the presence of God.